Well, good evening. It's a real joy to be back with you in Bethany Hall. And the subject for our consideration this evening is Moses, the man of God. Now, as we were reminded earlier on, it's a big subject, and he did live 120 years. So to condense 120 years into about 35, 40 minutes is a challenge for most of us. So perhaps we're going to read, and we're going to read extensively, and we don't make any apologies for that. And our first scripture reading is in the book of Exodus 2. And I trust that as we do read the scriptures, that we'll get a real flavour of the life of this real man of God. Exodus 2 then, beginning to read at verse 1. Exodus 2, beginning to read at verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived, and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an act of bulrushes, and dubbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Over now, please, to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 7. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 7, and we'll read in verse 18. Acts 7, verse 18. Verse 17, again for connection. "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evilly entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end that they might not live. In the which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood that by God's hand he would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set himself at them again, saying, 'Sir, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another?' But he that did his neighbour wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Will you kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at that saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I have seen, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard the groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. The book of Hebrews, please, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest that he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do so, were drowned. Final reading, back to the book of Deuteronomy, please, in 34. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, for our final scripture reading. Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead into Dan, and all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the land of Moab, over against Bethor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and for mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon them. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And in all the signs and wonders which the Lord had sent them to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty land, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. We thank God for the reading of his word, and we pray his blessing upon it this evening. Moses, the man of God. Winston Churchill has said of Moses, the man of God, that Moses was the greatest general in world history. And yet in Numbers 12, verse 3, we discover this man who was the greatest general in world history was also the meekest man in all the earth. That's what it says in Numbers 12. He was the meekest man in all the earth. He was a man that we are reminded of in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, who enjoyed full health, and good health at that, until he was 120 years of age. I love the Authorized. His eye was not dim, says the Bible, nor his natural force abated. So as far as his physical strength is concerned, and as far as his mental capacity and his mind was concerned, they were all working fully, right until the day that the Lord took him home at 120 years of age. Many of our good folks in many churches always complain about getting old. But Moses at 120, says the Bible, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So who was Moses? Moses was a man of God. But he was also God's man in his day and generation. Moses was a patriot. Moses was a prophet. In fact, Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, we read that there arose not a prophet in all of Israel's history like unto Moses. He was a very special kind of man, the greatest prophet in Israel's history. He was a patriot. He was a prophet. He was also a prolific writer of five major books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were all written by Moses as led by the Spirit of God. How he ever had time to write all these five books, I will never know. But the Bible tells us, and we believe it, that during the time that he lived, the Spirit of God gave him these five books, and they're preserved for our learning here this evening in Paisley. So he was not only a patriarch, a prophet, but he was a prolific writer of five books. He was also a man who knew God face to face, and that itself is truly remarkable, because the Bible says that no man can see God and live. But he was a man that knew God face to face. When we look at Moses' life, we read this evening that here was someone who was born a Hebrew, and yet he was brought up an Egyptian. Born a Hebrew, brought up as an Egyptian prince for 40 years. At his death, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we discovered that he was buried by the God of heaven. In fact, earlier on, when you folks were singing lustily, I was actually looking back to Deuteronomy 32. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, chapter 32, God speaks to Moses. Read it later for yourself. And as God speaks to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says, Moses, after he blessed the nation of Israel, Moses, see that mountain over there, Mount Nebo? You and I are going to go up there for a walk. And when you reach the top, Moses, I'm going to take you to myself. You're going to die. Now, if that were you or I, you would probably have to have been dragged up that mountain. But Moses had such a unique relationship with God that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when God told Moses that they were going to ascend Mount Nebo and he was going to take him into his presence, my, he uttered not a word. He uttered not a word. And we'll see more of that later on, because I judge that as far as heaven was concerned for Moses, it was just the change of location. He was there almost already in his heart and in his mind. He walked with God, he talked with God along the journey of life. So as far as heaven was concerned, it was just a change of location for Moses. He was there in his heart and mind already. I wonder this evening, what about you? And what about me? That's a real challenge to us. In the life of Moses, there were four mountaintop experiences in his life. Four mountaintop experiences. Exodus chapter 3 verse 1, Mount Horeb. It was there that God called him. Exodus 19 verse 20, Mount Sinai. It was there that God gave him the commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 34, Mount Nebo. It was there that God allowed him to see the promised land. And in between these three mountaintop experiences, Mount Horeb, where God called him, Mount Sinai, where he was given the commandments, Mount Nebo, where eventually God would take him into his presence, in between these three mountaintop experiences, I judge that for Moses, that there was many a time that he spent in the valley. And I'm sure as far as Moses was concerned, that there would be many a day that Moses would not only be in the valley, but sometimes he'd be halfway up the mountain. And other times it would be different stages in his life and his journey. And you know, as I thought of Moses, and I thought of these three mountaintop experiences in the life of Moses, one at his birth, one at his death, and the pinnacle perhaps where he received the Ten Commandments, I thought perhaps for you and I this evening here in Paisley, that in our life's journey, perhaps we've had the odd mountaintop experience, because most of us are not on the mountaintop all the time. But for most of us, we spend our life in the valley, or maybe halfway up the mountain, or maybe somewhere in between. But whether Moses was on the mountaintop, or whether Moses was in the valley, or whether he was halfway up, you know, the Bible tells us about this man Moses, that God was with him every step of the way. And this evening I want to encourage your hearts that if you're on the mountaintop this evening, praise God for that. Because for most of us, mountaintop experiences are few and far between. But whether we are on a mountaintop or whether we are in the valley, we thank God that he's promised to be with us every step of the way. For God has said through the prophet Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. The rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for I am thy God. God says in his word, does he not, lo, I am with you always. And you know, it's good to appreciate this evening, beloved, that whether we're on a mountaintop or whether in the valley, there is one who's promised to be with us every step of the way. And yet there is a fourth mountain experience that Moses was to experience There was a fourth mountain that Moses was to experience. And this time it's not in life, but this time it's in death. I'm thinking of Matthew 17. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration that the Lord Jesus had two guests with him? Moses and Elijah. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses, a man who deeply wanted to live, but died. Must be some experience that. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Deuteronomy 32. You can almost visualize Moses. He's been with the nation of Israel. And he's been leading them through the desert for 40 years. And he's right at the top of Mount Nebo. And he's looking at the land that he looked for and longed for. And it's quite a detailed description that God gives him. He looks to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And he says, Moses, this is the land that I promised. It's the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the land that I promised to you. But Moses, you'll never set a foot in that land. And you can't go into the land. Why? Because earlier on in Exodus 20 verse 12, Moses struck the rock twice. He struck the rock twice. You'll not go into the land, Moses, says God, because there was a day in your life when even although you were the meekest man on all the earth, that you struck the rock twice. And that rock speaks of Christ, the Lord Jesus. It speaks of Christ. And it was an act of disobedience on Moses' part. Well, I know that the nation of Israel probably pushed them to the absolute limit. But God says, Moses, that's no excuse. You shouldn't have struck the rock twice. God exercised divine government by not allowing Moses to go into the land. But you know, I think there's divine grace there. He allowed him to see it. I think the movie makers have missed a trick. I don't know about you. Because I think this would be lovely to see in a movie. Just to see Moses, this man of God, ascend the mountain with God. Just to see him surveying the land. And God says, Moses, I'm sorry, you can't go in. Because you struck the rock twice. There are many lessons in the life of Moses, the man of God. And perhaps here's one. That a man or a woman, for every one of us, whatever you think is your strongest point, and we've all got strengths and weaknesses, but whatever you think is your strongest point, be careful with it. Because whatever your strongest point is, it's probably always your weakest point. Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. And yet he was a man that lost his temper. And there's a salutary lesson there. And a very practical lesson. For you and I. To walk humbly with God. He has shown the old man what is good, says the Bible. But what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And so Moses viewed the land. But sadly, he was not allowed to go into it. And so we see on the Mount of Transfiguration, this fourth mountain, in the experience of Moses, that he was there with the Lord Jesus as his guest, with Elijah. Moses, a man who wanted to live but died. What about Elijah? My, my. A complete contrast. A man that wanted to die but lived. You got it? A man that wanted to die but lived. I was looking earlier on. 1 Kings 19 verse 4. Elijah is going through a period of spiritual depression. And you know, it's over thousands of years around, of course. Going through a period of spiritual depression. And that's the subject for another day. Elijah wanted to die. But God says, Elijah, you're going to live, and God took him home a later date. The question's almost asked, how did the disciples know that was Moses and Elijah that were with him on the mount? Good question. I'm sure the theologians have spent hours debating this one on the Mount of Transfiguration. How did the disciples know it was Elijah and Moses? Did they have name badges on? I don't know. Did they have caps? Whatever. I suggest to you that the reason that the disciples knew it was Moses and Elijah was because God revealed their identity to the disciples. It was recognition by divine revelation. Recognition by divine revelation. Two men with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The question is almost asked, how will we know one another in heaven? Because I don't know about you, but 20 years ago my hair used to be brown and there was a lot more of it. And the glasses weren't as thick as they are today either. How will we know one another in heaven? Because those who have passed on, whenever we arrive, they probably won't recognise us. Well, I take it as the same principle. There'll be recognition by divine revelation. The fourth mountain on Moses' life. The life of Moses is one of many contrasts. I thought of his funeral earlier on. Just interesting to go back to that. That God said to Moses that you're going to die. And it was a unique funeral because God buried him in the plains of Moab. It was a unique funeral in that he was buried by God. That is very unique. He was buried by God. And the Bible says, as far as the location of it is concerned, no man knoweth it, even until this day. And yet when we think of this man Moses, the greatest general in world history, patriarch, prophet, prolific writer, a man who knew God face to face, I tell you, if such a man lived in our day and generation, they would have a massive monument to Moses. And I wonder perhaps, why did God deal with Moses like this? Because Moses was buried before they went into the land of Canaan. Well, perhaps maybe God dealt with him and buried himself and buried Moses. I judge that as far as the nation of Israel were concerned, it may be if there was some big cenotaph or monument to Moses, then maybe the nation of Israel would always want to go back because Moses was buried there. But there was a time coming when the nation of Israel had to let go of the past and lay hold of the future that was theirs. And when you come into the book of Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua 1:9, read Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of good courage, says God through Joshua, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. And we read that continually about the word of God to Joshua. You know, when I thought of Moses' funeral, and people love talking about funerals, a man died in our meeting during the week, and I judge that as far as this dear brother is concerned, it probably won't be a big funeral. And sometimes, you know, we get all hang-ups with this, and it's almost like the stature of a person is known. It's like if they've got a big funeral, that's how much people thought of them. And sometimes we get carried away with these things. And yet this man, Moses, the man of God, there wasn't any big crowds at his funeral. He was buried by God in the plains of Moab. Far more important, you know, than you and I are with Christ in heaven. So as far as the size of the funeral is concerned, let's not get too caught up and too worried about these things, that there'll not be many at the funeral, because far better to be with Christ When you and I are with Christ, you know, in heaven is yonder the shore, we'll not be worried about the funeral. That's something we've left behind. The life of Moses, I suggest to you, is one of many contrasts. One moment we see Moses, born a Hebrew, and yet raised an Egyptian prince. Born a Hebrew, and yet later on he becomes the Egyptian prince, schooled in all the wisdom, didn't he learn? Did we read the same thing? Learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and yet he was a Hebrew prophet. You know, one thing that we don't want to forget, and we want to make sure that we get tonight, in the life of Moses, there were three women that played a pivotal role in Moses' life. There was Moses' mother, and there was Miriam, and there was Pharaoh's daughter. And even although Moses was brought up an Egyptian, Moses' mother was there. Moses' mother was there. And I've got three young children, as many of you know. And I tell you, what an opportunity we have. What an opportunity. Those of us who are mums and dads, what an opportunity, what a responsibility. Because Moses' mother forged the very character of that man. And that would last for a lifetime. I tell you, what a responsibility we have as parents. And I tell you, I take it to heart that our children, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Because all that Moses ever learned for God, it began by his mother. His mother was paid to look after him. How wonderful God is. There in the palace of Egypt, Moses' mother was schooling him in the things of God. Oh, says the Bible, he was learning all the wisdom of Egypt, and God would later use that. But spiritually, I do believe that his mother laid a hallmark and her mark upon Moses, the man of God. A life of many contrasts, and yet a life of, in some ways, seemingly contradictions. You said to me, where are you coming from? Well, the meekest man in all the earth, and yet a strong leader. A man who himself was known perhaps for eloquence, and yet when God called him, he said, Here am I, send Aaron. Says Moses, I'm not eloquent. And yet, you know, when God called Moses, he equipped him for the task. Initially, when Moses went out 40 years before, Moses actually wanted to deliver the nation of Israel himself. And had Moses 40 years prior, perhaps the story would have been so different. But God had to school him in his ways further. And I was reading earlier on that initially when Moses went to deliver the nation of Israel, he goes down from a position of strength. You can see him there in all his Egyptian gear. And he's down to deliver the nation of Israel his way. But later on, when we see him returning to Egypt, there's no BMW chariot. There's no fancy clothes. We see him get back to Egypt on an ass. It was almost weakness. And yet God would use him in weakness to deliver the nation of Israel. And when I read Moses going back to Egypt in an ass, I thought of the Lord Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, riding on the seat of an ass. And so he's a man who demonstrated eloquence. A man who says, I'm not able. And yet whom God calls, he equips. And we've got to be careful with cliches. But it's true that if God is maybe calling someone into in the meeting here to a work. And maybe you're saying, I can't do this, Lord. I'm not equipped to do it. Then be assured of one thing, that if God is calling you to do something for Him, God will equip you. God will equip you to do the task that He calls you to do. And so he became a leader. And yet, as we said, many seemingly contradictions. He's a leader, the greatest leader perhaps in Israel's history. And yet in Genesis, in Deuteronomy 34, he's not referred to as a leader. He will refer to himself as a servant. A servant of the Lord. If that was you or I, leading the nation of Israel for 40 years, it might even go to our heads. You know, wait a minute, folks, I'm Moses. But there was humility in Moses' life. And as Moses looked upon his life, he saw himself as a servant. You know, beloved, if God ever pleases to use us, even in a little way, as far as the glory is concerned, let's remember the glory is not ours. The glory belongs to the Lord. And sometimes the people of God do and are very kind of the compliments. But let's always remember that the glory belongs to Christ. And if God ever uses us, even in a little way, to accomplish His purpose, let's take the glory and just place it at the foot of Christ and say, Lord, this belongs to You. This belongs to You. And so he was a leader. And yet he was a servant. Time has run its course. There is much more to be said in the life of Moses, the man of God. But I trust this evening as you read the scriptures for yourself, and I trust you'll continue reading, that you'll see that there is much more in the life of Moses. Moses is the patriarch. Moses is the prophet. Moses is the prolific writer. Moses is the man who knew God face to face. Trust that God will bless His word to all our hearts this evening. Let's pray. Now, Father, we bow before Thee quietly, thanking again for this meditation on the life of Moses, the man of God. How we would earnestly pray in these days that we might be known as men and women of God. For we believe this evening, our God, that it's the greatest compliment that can ever be paid to a mortal man or a mortal woman, that we're men and women of God. And so we thank Thee again for Thy word. And we thank Thee again for these gleanings that we've had considering the life of Thy servant. Part us now with Thy richest blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Be with us until we meet again, or until Jesus comes. We bless Thee, our Father, that He was one who knew Thee face to face, and we thank Thee that there's a day coming when we're going to see Him face to face for the first time. Until that day, preserve us in Thy grace, we would earnestly ask of Thee, as we offer our thanksgivings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.